Did you read the title of the sermon? Anybody curious what we're going to be talking about? Well, kids, we have to start with a joke, because you can't have a title of a sermon called A Turkey Cross the Road without a joke, right? So, kids, are you ready? Why did the turkey cross the road? Say that again. Something about vegans? He was looking for the vegans, okay. Because it was Thanksgiving. What were you going to say, Jordan? No? To prove that he wasn't a chicken. Well, okay. So maybe that wasn't the best joke in the world. This week, we celebrate the holiday of Thanksgiving. And I want to spend a little time just considering the idea of holidays or holy days and why God has given us time, that he's invited us to take breaks. Holidays give us time with family. They give us opportunity for good food and for fellowship and just to enjoy recreation and also to participate in religious worship. Since this is Thanksgiving, I think it's appropriate that we explore a bit of the history behind Thanksgiving. Most of you know it. It's something that's taught in schools, but maybe you don't know the Protestant Reformation connection to Thanksgiving. So I want to tell a little bit about that story. And since we're going to do that, I need you to take your minds back to, say, 15th, 16th century England. Okay, so we're going to not spend the whole time there, but just imagine that you lived in 15th or 16th century England. So that's the 1400s, 1500s. There's all kinds of holidays that are celebrated during this time. Most of them start with Saint. So we have the day of St. Stephen or St. John the Evangelist Day or St. Thomas Becket Day or St. Sylvester, St. Agnes, St. Vincent, and lots and lots and lots of other saint days throughout the year. And then if you were a Christian at the time and you were part of this culture, you would have at least observed, whether you participated or not, May Day, the day where people would gather around and dance and they would crown a queen of May and dance around the maypole. And basically it was kind of this, please come, you know, for the rain. It was a call for the rain to come. at least that's where it originated. Or there was All Fool's Day. You heard of that one? Yeah, it's 1st of April. It was also known as the Day of the Lords of Misrule. That was official name for it. Basically, the jesters, the court jesters would take charge and fill the day with jokes and pranks and things like this. And then there was the day of St. Crispin, when somebody would pretend to be King Crispin and they would light these big fires and pretend that they were burning bones. I don't know if you knew where we got the term bonfire, but that's St. Crispin Day. So I'm not sure if that taints the idea for you, but or there was the Day of the Dead, and there was Lammas Day celebration after the harvest. So there's all these different holy days or holidays during that time. And the truth is, all throughout history, every religion and every nation, every group of people and every culture have had days where they memorialize things that have happened, or they have like worship things that they do. And these are religious traditions, national memorials, and cultural norms that are kind of baked into the various places you go. So we are celebrating Thanksgiving this week, but if you go to, I don't know, North Korea, probably they have something else going on this week, right? China, something completely different. In fact, China has a completely different New Year's than we do. So different places have different cultures, and they're rooted in their experiences and their religion. So the question that I think naturally comes is, should Christians participate in holidays, these celebrations and things? It's a worthwhile question to ask, and I'd like to just kind of go back today and think about why we have holidays, what's the purpose behind it, and what's God's invitation for us. Let's do a quick rundown of the holidays here in the United States. Don't worry, that is not a normal calendar. It New Year's is not at the beginning. But we have New Year's, Martin Luther King Jr. Day, Washington's birthday, Valentine's Day, Easter, Pi Day, that's a really important one, and Memorial Day, Juneteenth, Independence Day, Labor Day, Columbus Day, Veterans Day, Halloween, Thanksgiving, Christmas, all these holidays and many more. We could add secular holidays to this story. We could also add religious holidays. Many churches observe 40 days of Lent before Easter. Some observe the saint days, like in Catholic traditions or Orthodox traditions. Our specific church doesn't have any holy days that we've identified. Nothing special that we've marked on the calendar and said, we've got to observe this, or we, as part of our religion. But we do recognize kind of our historical roots in the biblical holidays. And while we understand our roots are there, we also understand that Christ has fulfilled those holidays, and so we don't necessarily celebrate them. We just kind of look back at them fondly. So let's just take a quick moment, because I think this will help us to understand what the purpose of holidays are for and give us some context. You can find this in Leviticus chapter 23. These are holidays, and I should say, the Jews had lots and lots and lots of holidays. But these seven were given by God, and he said, this is the pattern that you should have in your year. So we'll focus on these, and there were things like the Feast of Purim, which was after Esther successfully foiled Haman's attempts at genocide. They celebrated that with what we know as the Feast of Purim. And then there's the Hanukkah, the Festival of Hanukkah, that's celebrated as a memorial of the time when they rededicated the temple during the time of the Maccabees, after it was desecrated by the Greek soldiers. But these specific seven holidays are God's holidays. And I think they give us that context that's helpful. So the first holiday was Passover in the spring of the year. And Passover was a memorial. What was it a memorial of? Somebody shouted out. The Exodus. Yeah. They were reminded that God delivered them from Egypt. But very specifically, they killed a lamb. And that lamb was a substitute for who? It represented Jesus, but it was a substitute for their firstborn. So every time they did this Passover, they reminded themselves that they were redeemed, that they wouldn't exist, but God delivered them from Egypt, and God delivered their firstborn from that plague. So that's the context for the Passover, and it's a feast of celebration, a feast of memory. And it was something looking forward to the Messiah. And then immediately after that is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, where they would, for 7 days, eat just unleavened bread. No leavening was allowed during that time. And this was the process of them getting out of Egypt. It was to remind them that it took some time. The Red Sea and then the bread that came down from heaven, all of that was memorialized in the first fruits celebration. The unleavened bread celebration. And then right after that was the first fruits. And this was the first day of the week after Passover. They were supposed to bring the fruit that came from the first harvest of the season. Whatever that was, bring some of it as a gift to the poor, and specifically to the Levites, and they were to bring that to the sanctuary. 50 days later, they were supposed to come back. And this is interesting. He doesn't give a reason for it. There's not a lot of context. It's just come back, and there was feasting, and there was religious readings and prayer and all kinds of stuff connected to it. But it's in the Feast of Booths that God tells the Israelites that they need to separate part of their property to give to the poor. So if you have a field of grain, don't harvest the edges, don't harvest the corners, and once you've harvested it, if it falls on the ground as you're taking it in, leave it on the ground. And this gives the stranger in the community, the immigrants, the poor person, the widows, the people who don't have the resources you have, it gives them the ability to feed themselves and provide for themselves. And that order was given in the context of this Feast of Booths, which brings an interesting addition to the idea of Thanksgiving. There is a giving part connected to thanks. The next is a fall festival, and it was called the Feast of Trumpets. This was a 10-day period that would have a ram's horn being blown in various places, and the people were supposed to do a fall cleaning. So how many of you do spring cleaning? No? A few people do? Okay. Well, in the Jewish tradition, it was a fall cleaning. So in the Feast of Trumpets, they clean their house, they clean their clothes, they wash their bodies. Hopefully you wash more than just once a year. But they washed everything, cleaned everything. But there was something more, I think, valuable that was happening during that time. The physical cleaning on the outside was an illustration of what they were supposed to be doing on the inside. And they were supposed to repent and make sacrifices for any sins, but also they were supposed to go to their neighbor. And if there was any division, any broken relationships, they were supposed to mend those relationships during those 10 days. Now that's an interesting exercise. Jesus referenced this in Matthew 5 when he said, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift and before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. So this was a time of repentance, a time of reconnecting. 10 days of cleaning house before the Day of Atonement. And this was the sixth feast or holy day in the year. And this was one day. It was a time of judgment. The sin left the camp, and it either left because it went into the sanctuary and left on the scapegoat, or it left on you. Because if you hadn't repented and the community was aware, then they would send you out of the camp. Sin left the camp on the Day of Atonement. So that was really important for the cleaning time to happen during the Feast of Trumpets so that you would be clean and ready for judgment on the Day of Atonement. And then the last festival was the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths, where the Israelites would gather together, all get around Jerusalem, and they'd put up their booths made of fresh leaves and twigs and things from and branches from trees. And now today, they basically just eat a meal under the boughs of trees. But back then, it was several days of camping. What does that sound like to you? Camp meeting. Yeah, it does. So there's a camp meeting that they had, and there was certainly religious things, but it was fun, and it was feasting, and young people were getting to know each other. You know what happens, you know. These social connections, you start to get to know people that you didn't know before, and maybe a romance sparks. All of that was happening during the Feast of Booths. So this was the yearly cycle, yearly reminders of where they had been and where God was leading them, yearly invitations to connect with each other. God also had a larger perspective. Every seventh year was a complete year of holiday. Every 50th year was another year of holiday. That's a weird thought. Anybody consider having a year's worth of holiday? Would that be attractive? Yeah, it sounds good, doesn't it? I mean, the whole society has to buy into the idea in order for it to work. Even then, though, it was difficult because you had to trust that God was going to provide for you throughout that year. He said this. He says that you shouldn't harvest, you shouldn't plant, don't do the work during that year. And then when you get the harvest from the sixth year, it's going to cover you for the seventh year and for the eighth year when you can plant and harvest again. See, that's a trust thing. It's like a trust fall, but a year-long trust that God's going to provide financially for you. That is a big ask. God would have done it, but the Israelites rarely took him up on the offer. And as a result, they lost the spiritual connection. Their spirituality degraded into paganism, largely because they didn't follow these holy days and holy years. So here's some common threads that I'm seeing. When God invites them to get together, he's inviting them to regularly renew their biblical faith, their national identity as children of God. And they would do that through community worship. Every time there was a revival in Israel, there was a call to come together and read scripture. Community worship. They would pray together. They would read together. They would do these sacrifices and other spiritual things together. It was also a time to remember the past. They were intentionally supposed to look back at God's deliverance because every problem that they had was a problem that God had. If they're in Egypt, God's responsible for delivering them. If they've got some nation coming up against them, God's the one that has that problem, and he's going to deliver them again. So remember the past. And then also they were supposed to be looking confidently at God's promises for the future and trusting that God would do what he said he would do. And lastly, and not least at all, was that these were times of fun and family and feasting and national bonding. And I think that it was valuable, I mentioned the romance part, because it was very valuable for those people to marry amongst the other tribes, not to just be in their own little village, but to gather as a larger community and to connect with each other and create those family bonds. Now, it's hard to say what the early Christian church did about these Jewish feasts and festivals. There was lots and lots and lots that were added. Besides Purim and Hanukkah, there were dozens of feasts and festivals and ritual washings and fasting days and things like this that the rabbis added to the typical Jewish year. And there were definitely, looking from Acts and the letters, there were definitely people in the early Christian church who practiced some or all of those things. Even Paul participated in some ritual washings and some ceremonies like this. But Paul and Peter were adamant that the Jewish Christians should not force the Gentile Christians to take on these feasts and festivals and holidays too. For example, in Romans, he told the Romans, one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. This isn't about the weekly Sabbath, by the way. He's talking about holidays, holy days, and fast days. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord. And since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. And then he chastised the Galatian church in chapter 4 of Galatians. You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. And he adds in chapter 5, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. And to the Colossian church, he said, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. And then when he talked to the Hebrews, he said that Jesus' sacrifice canceled all of the things that were shadows, the ceremonies and the holy days and the sacrifices, all canceled by the high priestly work of Jesus. But as soon as the apostles died, the church descended into apostasy. There was persecution in the church, and it's kind of funny what we do as people. We kind of do these interesting things. Well, when a martyr would die for the faith, people looked at that martyr as somebody who was extra special, extra holy. And so they would come and they would remember that martyr, and before long, the church shifted ideas. Paul told everybody that you're all saints. In fact, he talked to the Corinthian church that had lots of problems in it. And he said, to the saints in Corinth. But then the church, after the apostles, they started looking at these martyrs as extra special, and they started calling them saints. And it was just the martyrs that were saints. And so they had these yearly memorials where people would get together around one of these graves, and they would pray and sing and cry and whatever else they would do. At some point, they started building shrines around these things, and they became churches and cathedrals and things like this. Actually, today, cathedrals throughout the world are built around a coffin of some saint, somebody who's died, who the church looks up to. And they even started to believe the Greek philosophy that there's a spirit that doesn't ever die. And so they would start to pray to these extra special, extra holy Christians and say, could you ask God for a favor for me? And of course, they're dead in the ground. They can't ask God anything. But the church began to chase after these saints. And so we have saint days. By 1526 in England, 1536 in England, there were 95 church holidays and 52 Sunday Sabbaths. that they, it got dark. Could you push that button one more time? Well, that's okay. We don't need the light. But there were 95 holidays that they couldn't work, and they had to go to church. It was required by law in England. 95 plus 52, that's like 142 days out of the year that you couldn't work and you had to go to church. That's a lot. Well, in 1536, England is in the process of throwing off the history of the church before it, and the King Henry VIII, I think, he didn't like that there was a pope in charge, and so he's like, I'm going to be the head of the church. And the church decided to make some reforms. And one of the things that they did was they cut the 95 days of holidays down to 26. It was very, 27, I should say, actually. It was very reform-oriented, but they stopped there. And there was a group of people called the Puritans who said, this is nonsense. Why are we worshiping these saints? And why do we have a king in charge of the church? We need the deacons and the elders to be in charge of the church, a presbyter kind of church. Well, and then they were thinking, all these holidays are worthless. Let's not even have Easter or Lent or Christmas or any of those things. Instead, we'll have the 52 days of Sabbath, and then we'll call special Thanksgiving days or feast or fast days, rather, Thanksgiving days or fast days, depending on the providence of God. And so that's what they did. And one of the things that, of course, it was depending on the monarch that was in control at the time. The Puritans were often persecuted and chased after, imprisoned. Some of them fled from England to Holland, and they were just trying to find some way to observe their faith in the best way they knew how. And they would call these Thanksgiving days for things like when the Spanish Armada was defeated in 1588, or when Queen Anne was delivered in 1605, or they would call for a fast day in moments like when there was plagues in 1604 and 1622, or when there was a drought in 1611, or floods in 1613. They would call for fast days, feeling like God was bringing some judgment or allowing some judgment on them. And these weren't annual celebrations that they called for. It was a moment. Let's fast because this problem is facing us. Let's feast and enjoy Thanksgiving time because God has blessed us through his providence. One moment in time, a response to God's active work in their lives. So, hoping for all these reforms and not finding them, they ended up pushing the out to Holland, and then that ended up being a problem. And so a group of Puritans boarded some boats, and in 1620, they fled Holland for the New World to establish a colony at Plymouth Rock, Massachusetts. Have you heard of Jamestown? Amen. Jamestown was established by the Virginia Company, and its purpose was to look for gold and to find wealth in the New World. The group of Puritans that went to Plymouth had nothing to do with that. What they wanted was religious freedom. They wanted the freedom to follow God according to their own conscience. And the unfortunate comparison that I forced myself into is with the turkey who crossed the road. They weren't turkeys, and it wasn't a road they crossed. They crossed the ocean, it wasn't because they didn't want to be a chicken. It was because they didn't want to be the Church of England and follow those rules, right? They had movement specifically for the purpose of religious freedom. And they established these towns and they planted these fields, and they found that they could make friends with the Wampanoag Indians or Native Americans that lived nearby. And in 1621, they found they had their first harvest, and it was successful, it was abundant, and they called for a day of giving thanks. And so they gathered together, and they got their food together, and they brought their friends, the Wampanoags, into the picture, and they praised God for his providence in leading them to this land of freedom and providing all this bountiful food. And despite what people today might think, they probably didn't eat turkey probably didn't have mashed potatoes at the time. It was corn and clams and duck and fish and pumpkins, boiled pumpkins, by the way, and then, you know, some other fixings. The turkey and stuffing and mashed potatoes that we have today is a more modern development. Days of Thanksgiving were called by church leaders at that time, up until about 1680. And then in 1680, they were jointly called by the leaders of the church and by the states, the 13 states that we had. And then the American Revolution happened. And George Washington became the first president, and he called for a national day of Thanksgiving. It was the November 26, 1789, and this is what he said. As a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many and signal favors of Almighty God. Thomas Jefferson rescinded that call for a yearly Thanksgiving. And then Abraham Lincoln in 1863, what was happening in 1863? Do you remember? It was a civil war. Abraham Lincoln called for a day of Thanksgiving during the Civil War. When you read the proclamation, it is moving. I decided not to read it for you today. But he called for it on the final Thursday of November. And it just so happened to coincide with a day you probably have never heard about, Evacuation Day. Yeah, the Evacuation Day was the day when Britain left the United States and they kind of had won the Revolutionary War. And so it was a moment of Thanksgiving already, and he said, let's kind of transition that into a national day of Thanksgiving. And in October 31, 1939, President Franklin Roosevelt, he kind of solidified this into our culture in America by calling for a day of Thanksgiving the fourth Thursday in November, and his focus was economic, because he knew that at Thanksgiving Day, like after that was the holiday commercial season where people started buying gifts for Christmas. Of course, that introduces that whole other topic, commercialization of holidays. So what do we make about holidays? What do we do with these days of Thanksgiving and fasting? Should we be like the Puritans who don't have a yearly cycle? Who call for these special days of Thanksgiving when something great, some providence of God has happened, or fasting when there's some need or challenge that we face? Should that be our answer? I think maybe going back all the way to the Israelite experience is a good idea. Not to replicate their yearly cycle, because it's clear the early church and the apostles said that's not the plan. But we should go back and I think look at these principles that God had encouraged the Israelites to have. We should establish cycles not just around our cultural and national identity. While that's not bad, I don't think it's bad at all to have national holidays, times when we memorialize those who have given their lives in war, or times when we can say, this is a nation that has freedom because July 4, you know, the Independence Day kind of celebration. These aren't bad things to do, but I think it's good to ground our yearly cycle in the same kind of principles that the Israelites had. It was for renewing our biblical faith. Do we do that? Do our holidays renew our faith? I think it's important that we create that kind of cycle in our year, that we remember the past. How has God led us? And our future, what is his promise in his soon return? And also, I think it's really important that we have opportunity for family, for fun, for feasting, for bonding with each other and with God. In fact, when you look at the experiences, every single one of the feasts had some connection with social things. The Passover was a social experience. So was the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the first fruits. They would gather together and there was food involved. And then there was the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost. Food was involved. And in that context, they even were thinking about the social needs around them and serving those that were poor and needed help. And then there was even the Feast of Trumpets had a social connection because it was inviting reconnecting broken relationships. So this is the context for holidays. I think it's really important that we make sure that what we do, whatever it is, that we follow these principles and embed them into our conscience. So this Thanksgiving, I'd like to invite you to, if you don't already, to do a couple things that would bring in this attitude of the Israelite God-given holy days. First, I'd like to encourage you to take time to express your gratitude for God. It can happen in any way, but I would encourage you, not just as a, oh, we're supposed to do this, but it's really important that we stop and we say, how has God led us? My family, this year hasn't been as good as other years, but my family has a giving tree, or a Thanksgiving tree. Thankful tree. Yeah, I wrote it down, forgot the name. A thankful tree, and what we do is we have these leaves that we've cut out, and throughout the year on Friday night, we write down things that we're thankful for. This year, our thankful jar is shallow because on Friday nights, we've been here practicing for worship and things like that, and we haven't done it. But we write these things that we're thankful for, and then during the week before Thanksgiving, we spend a lot more time investing in writing those thankful leaves down. And then we put color a big piece of paper in and make it look like a tree, and we tape these thankful leaves on the tree and on the ground because it's fall. You know, leaves are falling. And we, on Thanksgiving, look at all these blessings and all these things we're thankful for. I don't know how you do it. If you don't have a tradition, maybe you could find a thankful tree idea or some other idea that looks back at God's blessings and says, Lord, we're so thankful that you've been in our lives. The other thing I'd like to encourage you is to remember that Thanksgiving includes the idea of giving. It is really important for us to have practices of generosity. Some people will have a portion of their monthly budget that they assign as just for giving to others. Some people during times of blessing will give to others, like in the harvest season or something like that. In the context of Thanksgiving, I'd like to remind you that there are people who don't have what God has provided you. And it doesn't matter where you are on the socioeconomic scale, you have blessings that God has given you. And whether it's time that you can give to somebody else, a pot of food that you can take to somebody who's lonely or sick, maybe an opportunity to volunteer at the food bank or some other place, like whatever it is, there are ways that God has given you the things that he's given you generously that you can pass on to others in thanks. I'd like to encourage you to embrace this season as a time to reinvigorate your faith, to deepen your loving relationships with others, and to give with generosity. Will you stand with me as we sing?